Is before us. If you can follow with me this morning with only half of a screen. We have the genealogy given to us in Matthew 1, and this is primarily looking at it from the point of Joseph's side of the family, although this is not altogether true, but for our purposes this morning we'll say it's true. And in Luke chapter 3, Luke gives us the genealogy primarily from Mary's point of view. And we have all of these various ancestors of Joseph that are mentioned through the first 15 verses of Matthew 1. And then in verse 16, we have a significant verse before us. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. I want you to notice that it was Jacob who begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, but the "of whom" here is a feminine singular expression in Greek, which means it's referring to Mary. Of Mary, we could say, of Mary was born Jesus. The Holy Spirit is very careful here to preserve the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, not to distort it or to confuse generations to come, thinking that Joseph had something to do in a natural way with the birth of Jesus Christ. When I read these genealogies, I'm often reminded of the story I heard, and pardon me this morning if you're an Aggie, but it fits in so well at this point. Story about an Aggie who was visiting in New York, and he was going by way of the cab, when the cab driver said to the Aggie, "Say, I have a riddle for you." And the Aggie said, "Well, what's that?" And the cab driver said, "Well," he says, "there is a man who has the same father and mother as I have, but it's not my brother or my sister. Who is it?" And the Aggie thought for a moment. He said, "Well, I don't know." And the cab driver said, "It's me." And the Aggie thought, "Boy, that's great. I can't wait till I get back to Texas to tell that." And he laughed. When he made it back to Texas, College Station, he told one of his friends. He said, "Say, I've got a riddle for you. There's a man who has the same father and mother as I have, and it's not my brother or my sister. Who is it?" And his Aggie friend thought for a moment and said, "Well, I don't know. Who is it?" And he said, "It's some cab driver back up in New York." Well, Matthew is seeing it from Joseph's point of view. And in verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, or in this way, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Now in the book of Luke, we have the angel appearing to Mary, which evidently chronologically was first in order. The angel appears to Mary after the angel had appeared to Elizabeth and announces to Mary that she's going to bear a child. And it's probably sometime later when we have this incident given to us in Matthew 1, beginning in verse 18, that the angel now appears to Joseph, because Mary was discovered, you'll notice in verse 18 of chapter 1, Mary was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. So I'd like for us to kind of keep our fingers in this passage and flip over now to Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26, where here we see the appearance of the angel to Mary. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth." Now, here before us is the response of Mary to all that the angel introduces to her. You'll notice it was the angel Gabriel. And the angel Gabriel, we have some insights into who this angel is and what his specific mission is back in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 8, we have something referred to here. The angel Gabriel comes to enlighten Daniel and to give the interpretation of a vision. In Daniel chapter 9 and again in verse 21, the angel once again gives Daniel understanding in a vision. And it would appear as though this angel Gabriel is a man of God, an angel specially sent from God to give skill and understanding. And as we keep this in mind in the confrontation with Mary, we see where there was a lot of understanding that was needed. Now you'll notice Mary lived in a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And I would like for you to get a picture of where Nazareth is. So I've brought this map with me this morning. Down here, of course, is Judea, Jerusalem here in the center. And then as we go straight up to the north, you'll see Nazareth right here. And Nazareth is situated directly to the north of Judea. All travelers coming from Rome and from any countries in the north would primarily come by way of Nazareth, perhaps through Damascus and then from Damascus on down into Nazareth and from Nazareth on down into the southern part of Palestine, which was Judea. And so we immediately recognize that Nazareth, it was a well-traveled city. It was more or less a tourist city, because people were primarily not making their habitations at Nazareth, but rather traveling through Nazareth. And the Roman Empire at this time was the empire in power, and so it's only quite natural to imagine that many Roman soldiers and Roman emissaries and Jewish priests and merchants from the north would be traveling by way of Nazareth to come down into the southern part of Palestine with their wares and goods. And this quite naturally made Nazareth a hotbed of immorality. And many historians have a lot to say about Nazareth because of this. And this is why in John chapter 1, when Philip comes to Nathanael and he said, "Come and see a man of whom Moses and all the prophets wrote about." And Nathanael says, "Now wait a minute. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Does Nazareth have any good thing to offer?" Nazareth was looked down upon by the southern territories, especially by Judea and all of the purebred Jews in Judea. So Nazareth was a hotbed of immorality. The most unlikely city for God to bring his son into the world in. And that's one of the amazing things to me this morning as I think of Nazareth and many other circumstances regarding the birth of Jesus Christ, is why God chose Nazareth. And I quite frankly don't know. There's a lot of things I don't know that I don't have answers to that I wish I did. But perhaps it's because God is concerned about the common ordinary man right where he lives. He identifies with the most immoral, the most filthy and corrupt people by sending his son into this abyss of immorality. I was talking with a young couple this week who, in fact, we have her mentioned in our prayer requests in the bulletin, who at the age of 3 had a malignant kidney removed and has had absolutely no problems until here a few months ago. She began to have other symptoms that weren't good. She just had her second child in August, and they discovered through x-rays and tests that she had another malignancy on her other kidney, which is extremely serious. They were able to remove the malignancy without removing all of the kidney. But as I talked with this young couple, their questions were why? And we really don't have any answers. We don't have any answers to a lot of questions. But God does have a reason, and someday he will make that reason clear to us. Eternity, for the most part, may only reveal that. Well, we notice something further here in verse 26, and that is verse 27, that the angel was sent to a virgin. And here again, the Bible is very clear that Mary was a virgin. And knowing something about Nazareth, this even exalts the purity and character of Mary all the more, that Mary could remain pure in an immoral city. And that, of course, is an encouragement to all of us to keep our lives pure in the midst of an adulterous generation of people. Purity is a very important part of life, the inner man. And we have Joseph back in the Old Testament, who in the midst of immoral advances by Potiphar's wife, while living in Potiphar's household, yet Joseph remains pure. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And it's no wonder here that Mary is visited by the Lord himself with child because of her purity here in her character. Now you notice in verse 28, "The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee." The words "highly favored" here simply means you are a recipient of God's grace. This doesn't mean, as some theologians of the past have said, that Mary is a giver of grace. She's simply a recipient of grace. Highly favored. But we notice that the Lord is with her. And I think whenever Scripture says something about God being with someone and giving this assurance, it's because God is about to do something special in that life. The Lord is with thee, Mary. And Mary need to be reassured that God was with her simply because of what the angel was about to announce to her. Because it was going to completely change all of the plans that her and Joseph had made. So the angel is sure to comfort her that God is with her in all that is about to transpire in her life. When you go back to the book of Genesis, God calls Abraham. He's about to do something special with Abraham's life in raising up a name and a people for himself. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 2, the Lord says, "Abraham, I'm with you. I am your exceeding great reward." Joseph sold down the drain into Egypt. The Lord had just given him a vision that one day all of his brothers would bow down to him and do obeisance to him. But Joseph is sold down into Egypt. But four times in Genesis chapter 39 it says, "And the Lord was with Joseph." God was about to do something special with Joseph's life in exalting him. Over in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 14, Israel had just sinned against the Lord in forming a golden calf. And God was about to destroy his people, but Moses interceded for Israel. And once again, God's words here are, repents of the plans that he had for Israel, changes his mind, and once again decides to bear with Israel through the wilderness and take them on into the land of Canaan. And God again calls Moses and he says, "Moses, I want you to know my presence shall go with thee. And I will give you rest. I will give you the strength that you need for this very important task." In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, as the angel of the Lord commands Joshua to go into the land and to claim it, Joshua saw all of the foes, but he was a man of faith. And the angel says, "Joshua, as I was with Moses, so shall I also be with thee." In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, when Jesus is commanding his disciples to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to all men, he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." God is about to do something great in the beginning of the church. And the tremendous number of people who came into that first church in the book of Acts. And then in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the Jewish believers here were the primary ones in thought as this book was written. The book of Hebrews was written right prior to the destruction of Jerusalem. And you know what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5? "Let your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." And I've looked back over my life when God has encouraged me to do something. And just prior to his doing something in my life, he gave me an overwhelming awareness of his own presence. And that's always indicative that he's about to do something special with your life. Well, Mary's first reaction, and this is what we want to get into this morning, was one of requesting. First of all, privately, the angel appears to her in verses 28 through in verse 29. She saw him, she was troubled at his saying, considered in her own mind what manner of greeting this was. Mary was perplexed. You see, here's the difference between Mary and Joseph and Zacharias and Elizabeth. Zacharias and Elizabeth had a lot of Old Testament illustrations as to how God gave children to those who were beyond the age of bearing children. We have an illustration of it in Abraham and Sarah. Another illustration in Jacob and Rachel. Another illustration of it in Samson's parents. But Mary, when she's confronted by the angel, she has absolutely nothing to compare her situation with. Because never before had it ever been heard of that a virgin was to be with child. So we can understand here the confusion. It was not one of unbelief, just simply, how can this be? It's never happened before. And this is why when Zechariah, in unbelief, refused to believe the message of the angel in Luke chapter 1, that he was struck dumb and deaf until the child was delivered. Because there was no reason for his unbelief. He had prior illustrations of it in Old Testament history, but Mary had none. And so she's confused. This is an honest question that she's asking here. Simply, how can this be? How shall this be, verse 34, seeing I know not a man? Here again, in Mary's own simplicity and purity of mind and heart, she asks a good question. And as I said, this is not a question of unbelief. It's simply a question of honest inquiry. How can it happen? It's like the question of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus' question wasn't one of unbelief. When Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can these things be? Can a man enter into the second time into his mother's womb and be born? It was an honest question, not one of unbelief. And Jesus gave him honest answers. And so the angel here answers Mary, first of all, by way of explanation, verse 35. Here's how it will happen. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. I cannot help but read this passage along with Genesis chapter 1. Because in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 5 it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God began to move upon the face of the waters. Here we have a picture of God the Holy Spirit bringing life out of a mass of nothingness and chaos. The Holy Spirit brooding upon the face of the waters and creating out of this life as we know it today. In the same way, we can picture the Holy Spirit brooding upon the womb of Mary and creating out of that dead womb life. The Holy Son of God. That holy thing which is to be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, I can't understand how this takes place. I remember one time on an airplane before we ever came here to Texas. We were going to Florida, and we had an unbelieving Jewish medical doctor, which is about one of the worst confrontations you can ever make. One who is a Jew, who is a medical doctor, well-trained in the area of the physical body and processes of birth, and yet an unbeliever. And we began to talk about this. He said, well, quite frankly, I cannot accept that Jesus was born of a virgin. He said, it's just unheard of. There's no parallel or counterpart in history. And I think the Holy Spirit gave me a special wisdom at that time, because not knowing any more than I did or do about the physical processes of birth, I said, now wait a moment. Do you understand how the natural processes of birth take place. How a baby is conceived into the in the womb of that mother and then born into the world. And he said, well, no, I don't. I said, well, then why does it require any greater belief here to believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? Both of them are miracles. And that's the whole point that the angel is making here. It is going to be a process by which the Holy Spirit of God will create life. You see, I don't have to understand something fully to be able to believe in it and appreciate it. A good illustration of it's electricity. I don't know the first thing about electricity. It takes two of me to change a light bulb, you know. But I sure enjoy it, and I use it, and I'm a firm believer in electricity. And I don't have to understand all about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, but I can believe it and I can appreciate it because the virgin birth of Jesus Christ was needed in order for God to take me out of this element of sin and create in me a new life in His own image. Well, then the angel gives her an illustration. This is in verse 6. First of all, an explanation. Secondly, an illustration in verse 36, and that is this. Look at Mary, or look at Elizabeth, your cousin, probably second cousin here, hath also conceived, or rather it is cousin, and John the Baptist and Jesus, many surmise, were therefore second cousins. She has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For Mary, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Here's the illustration. Look at Elizabeth. Remember that nothing is impossible with God. And this points back to a very interesting parallel passage of Scripture in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 14. And that passage of Scripture is this. God has just spoken to Abraham and says, Abraham, you're going to have a son in your old age. Sarah yet is going to bear a child. And when Sarah is told of the news, she laughs at it. She was just simply overwhelmed. She'd never had a son. And now she was way beyond the age of bearing a child. And I'm going to have a child? And she laughed. And in Genesis 18, 14, God said, Sarah, is anything too hard for the Lord? Anything too hard for Him? Her reaction must have been like a reaction I once heard. I doubt that this is a true story, but these three men were waiting in a waiting room of a hospital. Their wives were all bearing children at the time. And the first man, the nurse comes out and she says, congratulations, sir. Your wife just had twins. And he said, oh, that's great because I work for Twin Farms Dairy. A few minutes later, another nurse comes out and she says, congratulations, sir. Your wife just had triplets. And he says, oh, that's great because I work for AAA. And all at once, there's a guy that just frantically runs out of the room. And the doctor comes out with the news that this was a medical first. And he said, where did he go? And the attendant there said, I don't know. All I heard him say was something about he worked for 7-Up. You know, now this is about as inconceivable as that. Sarah to have a son in her old age. But the angel says, Mary, this is what happened, and it can happen again. Well, her first response, her second response was one of resignation. Verse 38. Mary said, behold, the servant girl of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. I think this is one of the most powerful verses in the New Testament. Lord, after hearing of this great news about this great person who was to be brought into the world through her womb, she said, Lord, I'm just your servant girl. I'm your servant girl, and I will make myself and my body available for you to use as you are pleased to use it. Be it unto me according to your word. She worries not about the danger of spoiling her own marriage. Can you imagine what Mary must have been going through here thought-wise? How is she going to explain all this to Joseph? How will Joseph ever believe that Mary is still a virgin when she's discovered to be with child? All of their plans were now upended. Would Joseph still marry her? All of these questions were going through her mind. What about her reputation around the community of Nazareth? Now everyone would think that she was an adulteress because she was married to Joseph. But they hadn't yet come together to live, which was customary in those days. In fact, the marriage, you see, the espousal or betrothal back in New Testament times was as legally binding as the marriage today in our society. It's just that there was a time lapse between the time when they were married and the time when they would come to live together, when the bridegroom would go over to the house of the bride and with a processional bring the bride back into his own house. And that's the story behind Matthew chapter 25, the five wise virgins and the five foolish ones. That some of them were ready when the bridegroom came and some of them were not. They knew not, she knew not when the bridegroom would come. It may have been 9 months after the marriage, it may be a year after the marriage. But it was in this intervening time that she was to be pure for her husband. And now Mary was discovered to be impure as far as the world around her thought. See, all of these things were going through her mind, and yet Mary says, Lord, I've committed this all unto you, so what should I worry about? And that's the point that we see this morning. If we've committed everything unto God, we're not going to worry about anything. That's the point that Paul makes in Philippians 4. Stop worrying about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Give everything that you have to the Lord, and then you don't have to worry about it. And quite frankly, if you're worried about something this morning, it's because you have not given that one thing you're worried about to the Lord. If you're worried about an unsaved husband, you've never committed that unsaved husband to God. If you're worried about a rebellious son or daughter, you've never really committed that rebellious son or daughter to the Lord. If you're worried about your job and your security, it's because you've never committed your job and your security to the Lord. Mary says, Lord, I'm your servant girl. I've committed everything I have to you. I fully belong to my master. Be it unto me according as you have said. She resigns to the will of God. Well, let's real quickly look over at Joseph's response. And his response in Matthew 1:18 is quite naturally one of reservation. He has a reservation about this whole thing. He hadn't quite been convinced yet. Verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ was in this way. Mary was espoused to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, loving, tender, considerate, not wanting to hurt anyone, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. You see, during this time, when the husband discovered something in his wife that meant that he must put her away, he had two alternatives. One was he could put her away privately and just give it a hazy reason that no one would know the reason why, or he could make it a public put away, public divorce, go before the local rulers and have his marriage annulled or divorced because he'd found impurity in his wife. And he was a just man, didn't want to hurt Mary. How he must have loved her. Didn't want to hurt her. And so he was decided that he was going to just put her away privately and not make a big issue of it. He must have been crushed. Can you imagine this? All of his plans, all of his expectancies, all of those things for which he lived and was just looking forward to the day when he could now bring Mary into his own home and consummate that marriage physically. But now he was crushed, absolutely crushed. I remember as a young boy that I was the second of three boys in the family, and my third brother came along, and I was about, my younger brother came along, and I was about three or four. And we were just getting old enough at the time that we really enjoyed playing ball, my older brother and I. And we had great plans, now that there were three of us, that maybe Dad and Mom would see fit to have two or three more. We could have a basketball team, our own basketball team, and if the Lord was really good, we might be able to field a baseball team. And if He was really specially blessing that relationship, that we might even be able to field a football team. So Dad and Mom are expecting a fourth child, and lo and behold, it turns out to be a girl. And we were so disheartened that the local Methodist preacher came down and was kidding us boys that he would give us each a nickel for, and we took it. Now, Dad and Mom didn't go along with that little retail deal that we'd made. But you know, our expectancies are often stopped because God has something so much better for us. And I wouldn't trade that sister I have today for anything. I think she's one of the most loving sisters that a man could ever have. Our disappointments turn out to be God's appointments, as someone has said it. When God crushes and stops all of our expectancies through circumstances, it's because God has something so much better in mind. The name Mary is an interesting name, and I go back up here. The name Mary comes from the Old Testament Hebrew word mara, which means bitter. In Exodus chapter 15, Israel journeyed 3 days into the wilderness after crossing the Red Sea. And they come to this spring of water, but the waters are very bitter so that they cannot drink them. And God says, Moses, there's a tree. He showed him a tree and he said, take that tree and cast it into the waters and it'll be made sweet. And Moses did that and the waters were made sweet. And as I look at Mary, I see one here who was taken out of very bitter circumstances, a very humble and lonely existence. And God made her existence from here on, not just an existence, but a real life. He had sweetened it with his own presence. And this is what God does with all of our expectations. First, he shatters them. And then he changes our plans to make room for himself. Notice in verse 23, here's what God plans to do in this relationship with Joseph and Mary. He plans to give them himself. That's the whole point of Christmas, my friend. God is wanting to give you himself. What does he give them? He gives them a child, not just a child, but Emmanuel, which means God with us. God says, Joseph and Mary, I want to give you myself to live with you. He didn't promise to change their circumstances. In fact, it's rather interesting that they go back to the same city of Nazareth to live later on, after the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, and after their stay for a short period of time in Egypt. Joseph and Mary once again go back up into Nazareth of Galilee to live. You see, God will not change your experience or maybe even your circumstances, or when you come to Christ, he may not give you a new job, he may not give you a new home, he may not send you off to another community, he may keep you right where you are, but he'll sweeten that experience with himself. If I can find what I'm looking for, I have a jar of honey. I love honey. And I found out one thing about honey. I can take a bowl of cereal, and that cereal can be bitter. But I can take this same honey and spread it over it, and that cereal will be delicious. I can take coffee and do the same thing with it. I like honey in my coffee. That sounds weird, but it's good. And it sweetens that old bitter coffee. Now you see, in the same way, God does not change our circumstances. He doesn't change the ingredients of the cereal. It's the same old cereal, but it just has a new zing to it. He doesn't change the components of the coffee. He just adds something to it to make it sweet. In the same way, God will not change your experiences in life. He may not change your circumstances. You will go through the same thing as the unsaved man, but you'll look at it from a different, sweeter perspective. It's the same way with death. God doesn't say because you come to Christ, you're never going to die physically. But we do have some verses in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 through 57, where Paul says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, a Christian goes through the same experience. It's just that it's now a sweet experience for him. You can have all kinds of problems on your job, but they can be sweet problems to have because you see the hand of God in them. You can have all kinds of problems in your marriage and in your home, but they can be sweetened by the presence of God. And God says, Joseph, Mary, I'm not going to change your circumstances, but I'm going to give you Emmanuel, myself, to live with you and to sweeten your life from here on out. And that's exactly what God will do with you. He will sweeten your life by His own presence. Let me ask you this morning, have your plans been altered? All your expectations been shattered? Those plans that you set out, perhaps to have a $75,000 home, two cars in your garage, and all of these other expectations that you had from the world, they have not turned out as you thought. It's because God has something much better. He wants to sweeten your life with His own presence. Let's pray. While we pray this morning, maybe there's some of you here who your expectations have been shattered, your plans have been altered and changed. Maybe you've seen the hand of God here this morning, that your disappointments have been God's appointments to do something in your life. God wants to sweeten your life with Himself, to give you Himself. You can do that this morning by just simply asking Jesus Christ to come into your life. It's a very simple procedure. Just saying, Lord Jesus, I recognize my need for You, and I invite You into my life today. Cleanse me of my sin, and thank You. And He will do that very thing. Would you pray that prayer? Father, for all of us, may we realize that You are with us, Emmanuel with us, in every situation and every circumstance, that we may see Your hand of love and concern molding us and making us and conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. We have our response sheets in your bulletin. Last week we had a couple who received Christ, reported to us by way of the response sheet. Perhaps this morning you have received Christ and you would like to report that to us by way of response. We'd like to make that public this morning at the end of the service when we sing our closing hymn. We would invite you to come forward and make your decision for Jesus Christ public. It will give you strength. And let people know that you're a newborn Christian, that they need to pray for you. And maybe you're here this morning, you've just received Christ recently, perhaps even in the last 24 hours. We invite you to come and to make this decision public for Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask the ushers now to come and receive your tithes and offerings. Lord, may You bless what we give to You this morning in the form of our tithes and our offerings as a gift unto Jesus our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Let's
turn our hymn book to number 129, Jesus, Thou Joy of Loving Hearts. We're going to sing just the first three verses only. If you've asked Christ to come into your life, perhaps this morning or recently, if you'd like to make that public, we invite you to come this morning to make that decision public. Let's stand together as we sing. Jesus, Thou joy of loving hearts, Thou fount of life, Thou light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to Thee again. Thy truth unchanged, to come to our play at 7 o'clock. Singles will be singing and the play. Promise to have you out by 8 o'clock. I also would like to mention that the First Baptist Church of Castle Hills is having a special performance of one of the newest musicals.